Some of you have been here the whole 31 years with me. And you've known for a long time that I expected that in the last days there would be 10 Arab nations that would attack Israel. And I've tried to be as specific as I can about how everything would come into existence, how it would all happen. Well, sometimes your prophecies are self-fulfilling because you want them to happen so bad. But I think I can tell you, and not be ashamed before the Lord, that every single element and factor that's necessary is in place and occurring. Before the actual attack against Israel, there had to be a false peace, because the scriptures are quite specific about that. And I always wondered how it would ever be possible for Israel to have a mindset or a thinking process where they might believe that they could have peace, at least a relative peace. And I finally figured it out several years ago. When they first indicated they were going to build a wall, and separate themselves from the Palestinians, that was it. And I said back in 2001, when they started building it, they will complete it, and when they complete it, they will put the terrorists and the Palestinians behind it. They will separate themselves. They will maintain constant vigil all up and down the wall, all 340 miles of it. And they will have checkpoints, which I now know will be 26, and they will be tremendously monitored. I mean, security will be so tight a bug couldn't get through. Well, that fence is going to be finished next year. And when that happens, with all the Palestinians behind it, then you're going to have, for the first time since Israel was run out of Israel in AD 70, a period of relative peace. That is the false peace that's mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Now, I don't know how well you keep up with the news, but for Yasser Arafat was the head of the Fatah party, and he had his own army, and they were really terrorists, and so was Yasser Arafat. But the Fatah was not as bad as Hamas. Hamas is what you would call an honest-to-goodness branded terrorist group. They won the last election. They were sworn in yesterday. Hamas has stated unequivocally and taken an oath that they will never recognize Israel as a nation. They have also taken an oath that Israel does not belong in the land, and they are going to continue to fight until the Jews are driven out of Israel completely. So, I had indicated in January of 2001 on our prophecy updates, and I've consistently maintained it, that I thought the final peace would be a forced peace. Well, sure enough, that's where it's heading. So I will tell you what I believe is going to happen in the next few years. And although my voice is just plain and spoken, I don't seem excited about it. I am inside. I have never been so confident in my life that we are nearing the last days. I am extremely confident of it. You will see Hamas, the Al-Aqsa Martyrs Brigade, the Islamic Jihad, and Fatah terror groups put inside that huge wall, and Israel will think it has safety. It will be a forced peace, and it will be maintained by the power of Israel. That's the only way it could ever happen. How long will it last? That's hard to say. But I guarantee you it's going to be followed by an Islamic Jihad attack against Israel. Now, we're not dealing with a common enemy. We're dealing with the followers of Islam. Most of you have probably never had a lot of experience with those of the Islamic faith. I have lived among them, worked with them, gone to school with them, and trained them in the National Security Agency. I know what they believe. I know the different sects that are in it, the Sunni, the Shiite, and the other lesser sects. I know what they believe. And I know what they will do and won't do. We are coming to a point where we're headed for the final battle of Armageddon. It's not going to happen the next year or the next year or the next year. But when you see Israel attacked from the north after the American troops are pulled out, probably in 2008 the last ones will leave, then you are going to see the Arabs attacked Israel. And for the first time in Israel's history, since she became a nation in 1948. She's going to lose the war and be driven into the Negev wilderness. So once that happens, we won't know exactly when the Lord's coming, but we will know that at least the things that were to happen immediately before his coming are in place. Now, we covered everything here in Ezekiel from verses 37 all the way down to verse 10. And I'll briefly recover this, go over it again, and then we'll pick up where I left off last week. Ezekiel wrote this prophecy in 600 B.C. The prophecy has been fulfilled between 70 A.D. and today's Israel as she exists today. Ezekiel 37, 1 through 10. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. Israel was carried around, was carried into captivity by Titus in A.D. 70. The Emperor Hadrian, who followed him in the war against that followed in A.D. 130 to 132, Bar Kokhba was the leader of the Israeli rebellion. When they were put down, they not only leveled the city again, but they built a Roman Aulia Capitolina and put a statue of Jupiter on the Temple Mount, completely desecrated it, and all the Jews were carried out of Israel. So for a very long time, from A.D. 132 up until about sometime in the early 1920s, Israel was void of Jews, and they were dry, dead bones of a nation that had died and had been scattered all over the world. And set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. Ezekiel wrote this in 600 B.C. And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. The open valley is the world itself, and the Jews were scattered all over it. And the dry bones were used because Israel was scattered in so many different parts and so many different places, and they had no life in them. They were a dead nation. They were no longer in their home country. And Ezekiel went around through the valley and looked on them, and they were very many. And then he even goes on to say, lo, they were very dry. In other words, they were spiritually dead. They were no longer accepted by God as his nation. And he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Ezekiel had no idea himself. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. He said, speak to these bones. Prophesy over these bones. Thus saith the Lord God. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say to them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Remember that old song? Hear the word of the Lord, them bones, them dry bones. And he goes along connecting. That's where that old song, of course, came from. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, dead bones, and you shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you, muscles, muscle tissue, tendons, and you shall live. And I will lay sinew over you, over the structure of the bones, and over the sinew and the dermis and the epidermis, and will bring up flesh over you, the outer layer, the epidermis, and cover you with skin, completely cover you, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. That happened, and they became a nation in 1948. And here's the way it happened. Ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now remember, he wrote all this back in 600 B.C. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied, and there was a noise. That noise was the great noise that was arisen by Zionism. Theodore Herzl delivered the speech in 1897 in Switzerland. It was a noise. And it was followed by a great shaking. The great shaking was World War I. When that happened, the Balfour Proclamation wanted Israel to have a homeland. And so they indicated that some of the Jews could return. And when that happened and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinew and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. They were not a nation. They were not recognized as a nation. Yet they had been allowed back into the land. Then said he unto me, God speaking to Ezekiel, prophesy unto the wind. In the Old Testament, you will only find north, south, east, and west. See, if you try to find southwest, southeast, northeast, northwest, try and find it, you won't find it. They only dealt with four directions, north, east, south, and west. Now, in the New Testament, you'll find southeast, and you'll find southwest, and you'll find northwest, and you'll find northeast, and you'll find northeast, south, and west. Well, in the Old Testament, they dealt with only four directions: north, east, west, and south. And that's the way they measured the distance. Whenever they wanted to refer to something that had to do with the whole world, they would use north, east, south, and west. Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. When the United Nations was organized, they had about 56 nations at first. I think they've got around 150 now. Don't quote me on that. I haven't checked it lately. But when they came together, they came from the north, the east, the south, and the west, all over the globe. And finally, they decided that they would let Israel be a nation. And they petitioned off the whole land of Palestine. And they gave Israel the coastal stretch and the section that went down into the Negev. They gave that authority, and God directed them, though they didn't realize it, to do so. And Israel became a nation officially in 1948. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great nation. That began to happen in 1948. By 1967, they had developed quite a standing army. They have a very efficient, very, very well mechanized and highly trained army, and people have to go through a period of service, and it is now for the Middle East an exceeding great army. So that's where I'm going to begin here tonight. It's terrible to get old. You don't have command of your words anymore. Ezekiel from 500 BC to 2006. This is where I stopped on the other one. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. This was written more than 600 years before the birth of Christ, and it has been all these many years, 2006 years, since the pass into this particular era of time. And here's the size of the Israeli armed forces today. I showed you this before. The Israeli army consists of 1.1 million. The state armed police are 400,000. The federal security, which are also involved in military activities if necessary, 196,000. They have a border security force of 174,000. They have a central reserve police force of 160,000. And they all know how to use different weapons. They're there available if they're needed. They have an air force of 150,000. They are the best air force in the world. They're better than our air force. They take our planes, the F-16, the F-15, and the F-205, and they take these, and they actually work on them and convert them, and they end up being better planes after the Israelis work on them, and their pilots are really better than our pilots. Now, our pilots would probably never admit that, but that's generally recognized internationally. The Navy and the Coast Guard, 55,000. Then they have the Home Guard, which are old guys like me that probably couldn't see the end of the barrel when they shot. They have foreign troops in their country from different, people never heard of these. Most of them come out of India, and they've been there ever since Israel began. There are 118,000 of them. Now, I think it's extremely important that we recognize something. I mean, most Americans don't know a blinking thing about this. And I'm not any mental giant, and I know that. But I do know this. I've worked with them. I've lived among them. I've spied on them. I've had them spy on me. I've had them steal stuff from me. And I've lived at close quarters with them, and I've talked to them at length about their religion. I have also read the Quran. This is not a secular war in which we are involved. It is a religious war. And more than one-fifth of the earth's population is Muslim. Now, the statement I'm going to make, there is no question in my mind that I'm right. Now, there are many other things that I'll just tell you right out. I don't know. But I know that what I'm about to tell you is correct. We can blow up their nuclear sites in Iran, fence them inside a security barrier in Israel, and invade what they consider their land. But it will only inflame the religious zeal of Islamic jihad
as we do so. I'm a conservative, and I'm not opposed to destruction of the nuclear sites. I'm for it. I'm not opposed to the building of a security barrier or the invasion of an Arab country. I have never been against any of those. I have always been against trying to build a democracy in any Arab country that has a lot of Sunni and Shiite Muslims in it. It can't be done. I was in favor of us going into Iran. I was in favor of us getting rid of Saddam Hussein. And then I was hopeful that we would just pull out of there, let them have a Jim Dandy civil war, bring great distress and discomfort throughout that part of the world, and that way we wouldn't have to face them as quick in a war. But as a realist who believes the Bible, I must, in all honesty, tell you that no matter what we do, we are headed for a final showdown when the fullness of the age of the Gentiles arrives in the Middle East. And the return of Christ is the only solution to the problem. That is the only solution. I don't care who the president is. I don't care what the international community does. Christ is the only one who's going to end this conflict. This is a religious conflict. It is a conflict between the spirit of Antichrist and the spirit of believers in Christ. Then and only then will the unbelief of all the nation of Israel in Jesus as its Messiah cease when the centuries-old veil of unbelief is dropped from before their eyes. This has been in effect ever since they rejected their Messiah, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:14 through 16. But their minds, Israeli minds, Jews, were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, like the veil that Moses had over his face when he came down after he was given the commandments from God. Which veil is done away in Christ? He said, that veil is done away in Christ. He said, that's the veil. He said, they will not believe in Christ. It isn't that they can't believe in Christ and that God won't let them believe in Christ. But like the Pharaoh, they have hardened their own hearts and they will not believe in Christ. There are exceptions. A few do. And a few more will. But you will see a whole nation turn to Christ in the latter portion of the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart, still is. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Israel's going to be attacked. Israel's very proud. She's very haughty. She's very well in love with her own military expertise, her own forces, her own abilities to defeat the Arabs. She thinks that she can control everything, and she doesn't really need her God. She believes she can defend herself. After all, she's done it several times. And she has turned away from her God and become a commercial nightmare. And the Jews there themselves, very few of them, most of them are secular, have any belief even in God. This generation is headed for the fullness of the age of the Gentiles to end at the Battle of Armageddon. I've told you this many times, and I apologize for the repetition. But when I was young, and I saw things like this, down deep inside where I lived, oh, I didn't want that to happen. I wanted to get to be an old man. Well, I got to be an old man. I wish I could have felt the same way when I was a teenager that I do now. But I've seen the world. I've seen what it has to offer. I've been all over it. Had a wonderful, marvelous wife. Had a wonderful family. Had a wonderful church to pastor. Had a marvelous God watching over me and had a tremendous companion in Christ. So I've had a great life. And I did get what I wanted. I just wish I had the belief and the faith and the understanding when I was a teenager that I have now. I wouldn't have felt that way. So now when I tell you we're headed for the Battle of Armageddon, it frightens many of you because some of you have small children. Some of you have children that are going to have children. And down deep inside, I can't feel your emotions. I don't want to feel them. And God doesn't want us to feel each other's emotions in that sense. But I tell you what, if you're hoping this doesn't happen, believe me, I can understand that. But I have to be honest with you. It's definitely coming. And it's not too far away. This generation is headed for the fullness of the age of the Gentiles to end at the Battle of Armageddon, when Christ returns to end the battle and begin his reign on the earth. But before that happens, there will be a time of relative false peace for Israel, When they begin the security barrier next year, when they finish, I should say, when they finish the security barrier next year, and thereafter begin to believe it gives them a time of peace and safety. However, their false sense of peace and safety will suddenly end in a jihad by 10 Arab nations from the north. Israel will be driven into the Negev wilderness, where she, as the woman of Revelation 12:6, will remain for some 3.5 years before Armageddon's battle closes out the age of the Gentiles. I'll tell you when you're really going to appreciate this. You're going to appreciate it when it starts to happen, because not many people will have any idea what's happening. But it shouldn't be a shock to you. It'll be a dreadful thing, and your heart will be filled with fear because you're still in the flesh, and so am I. But I'm telling you, this isn't far away. They will remain in the Negev for some 3.5 years before Armageddon's battle closes out the age of the Gentiles. Romans 11, 25 through 32. Now, this goes back to the veil over their hearts. For I would not, brethren, speaking to the Christians, the church members at Romans, at the church at Rome, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness, it's their own self-induced blindness, in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Israel is clearly stated in the Bible as being in unbelief. Now, knowing that, take a look at this. For when they, that's talking about unbelievers, and specifically all of Israel that is in unbelief. For when they shall say, peace and safety, wham, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But ye, Himaeus, plural, brethren, members of the church at Thessalonica, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. I guarantee you it's not going to overtake me as a thief. I spent too much time studying this. And the only element that I'm not 100% sure on is the exact time. But I think this time, I think within the time frame I've indicated, between 2008 and 2012, from late 2007 on, this attack is going to occur. And when it does, it'll give you an idea of what's going to happen in the future. And you'll be able to help some other people who won't have the least idea of what's going on. They'll still be waiting for an Antichrist to come out of Europe. They'll still be waiting for 10 European nations to arise. And the Antichrist is going to come out of the southern flank of the Roman Empire, which included these Arab countries, Morocco, Algeria, Tunisia, Libya, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Iran, and Kuwait. So you got plenty of countries over there, and they were all part of the old Roman Empire. This is building up over there right now. This is a war between the spirit of Antichrist, which is Islam, and the spirit of Christ, which is made up of the children of God through their belief in Christ. Zechariah 13:8. This prophecy has never been fulfilled. It has to be fulfilled, and it's going to be fulfilled. Zechariah 13:8. It shall come to pass that in all the land of Israel, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. Two-thirds of the Israelis are going to perish in this vicious Islamic jihad attack from the north. The other third is going to make it into the Negev wilderness, and they're going to be there for 1,260 days, or 3.5 prophetic years. Revelation 12:6, and the woman, and I've proved that many times. There are many ways to prove it, and I guarantee you the woman is Israel. And the woman fled into the wilderness, it's the Negev wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, that's 3.5 prophetic years. That's going to happen. The only question that has ever been in my mind on any of these scriptures is when. It has to happen. This is the correct sequence. If this hasn't happened by the time 2012 rolls around, I'll just throw my quarter up in the air and say, it's going to happen. I don't know when. But with the way things are going in the Middle East right now, it has to happen soon. Revelation 16, 16. How's all this going to end at the end of the 1,203 score days? 1,260 days, 3.5 years. And it gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. That's the final battle. Revelation 12, 6. The war starts when Israel's driven to the Negev. Then a truce is signed. And Israel stays in the Negev. 3.5 years later, the Antichrist decides to destroy Israel again. He gets ready to attack the Negev. And he calls up all the nations of Europe and all the nations of the known world at the time the book of Revelation was written. And they come against Israel. Zechariah 13, 9. Remember Zechariah 13, 8? Remember that third that went into the Negev? Here's what's going to happen in the Battle of Armageddon. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. That's the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes back, he's going to take the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet. He's going to destroy the armies of the Antichrist with tremendous, unbelievable upheavals all through the Jordan River Valley, earthquakes like the world has never seen. And I saw the beast, Revelation 19, 19 through 21, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. These are the armies of the nations of the world as it was known in the days of the writing of the prophecies of John. They're gathered together to make war against Christ that sits on the horse and against his army. And the beast, the Antichrist, was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles with him, before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain, and the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Zechariah 14, 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. The Muslims began the war of terrorism, but Messiah will end it. There have been many wars in the history of mankind. I'm a student of wars and history. There have been many wars in the history of mankind, most of which have been fought for spoil, territory, pride, domination, prestige, honor, survival, and a whole bevy of other causes generally linked under the common cause of national and personal interest. After each one of these conflicts, bitterness and hatred existed for some time, but gradually, even those human emotions faded, and man went on to the next conflict of personal and national interest. However, this war in which we are now involved is a war that from an Islamic perspective is a simple one. Now, what I'm going to show you, you can argue with me till the cows come home, but I'll guarantee you this is correct. What is this simple Islamic perspective? It is believers versus infidels. Islam versus non-believers. It is the followers of Allah versus the followers of any other god. It is different because it is now setting up for the final war of wars, a religious war. The spirit of what the Bible calls the spirit of Antichrist versus those who will not follow the spirit of Antichrist. The Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet and do honor him as a prophet of Allah, but deny that his flesh was the offering that sets men free from condemnation for sin. They do not believe Jesus was the Son of God and that his flesh offering is what gives redemption to mankind and what you have to believe in to be a child of God. They deny that he came as a flesh and blood man who was the living Son of God, which is the spirit of Antichrist that has been with us from the time of the New Testament writings, but will soon be personified by one man, Antichrist. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. They do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he came in the flesh, that he offered that flesh for the sins of all mankind. They believe he was just a prophet, not even in the rank of Allah. Allah is their prophet. Matthew 16, 13 through 17. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they say, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. They believe that he was a flesh and blood prophet, but they do not believe he was the flesh and blood Son of God, and that his offering is the price that was paid for the redemption of a man's soul if he will repent of his sins and put his faith in Christ. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bajarno, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. In 1 John 4, 1 through 6, we're told, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone into the world. And those false prophets have spread heresy from one end of the earth to the other. The Muslims began the war, but the Lord is going to end it. Many false prophets have gone into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh of God is of God. Christ means the Anointed One, the Messiah. They do not believe he was the Messiah. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. Islam is the final spirit of Antichrist. It's what we've been waiting for all these years to come for the final conflict. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist where ye have heard that it should come. And even now already it is in the world. It was in the world when John wrote this. But the Antichrist wasn't. Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, but he that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. 1 John 5, 5 and 6. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? If you don't believe that, you have the spirit of Antichrist. This is he that came by water and blood, to prove he was a flesh and blood man, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. The Spirit of Antichrist will be personified visibly as a single man, as the man of sin, the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, the son of destruction, who opposeth and all exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The Islamic armies will conquer the city of Jerusalem. And eventually, the Antichrist will sit on the Temple Mount claiming to be God. The time is coming, which I believe is relatively near, that the followers of the spirit of Antichrist will unite behind a single man who will be the personification of the spirit of Antichrist, the man the Bible identifies as the 11th horn of Daniel 7, and at times the beast in Revelation. The spirit of Antichrist war, which begins some 3.5 years before the final battle of Armageddon, will be ended by Christ when he returns visibly with his saints at that time, which is the time identified as his second advent, which is described in Revelation 19, 11 through 21. So I've shown you a whole bunch of stuff, and I've got some more stuff here, but I've shown you enough to let you know that that sequence is correct. The sequence in the scriptures is correct. And the only thing that has ever been any question in my mind about it is precisely when is this attack going to occur. When the United States troops went into Iraq, I knew the attack would not occur until they were pulled out. So I'm looking to see when they're pulled out.
They will wait until they're pulled out because they do not want U.S. troops over there to have to contend with when they attack Israel. Make no mistake about it. They intend to push Israel into the sea. They're going to push them into the Negev. So I'm watching to see when they pull the troops out and when they finish the fence and when Israel actually begins to have a control over the terrorists. They have pretty good control over them right now, except for a few Katusha rockets and Qassams that are going over, and they're not doing much damage yet. So everything in the Middle East could not be better. And I'm not guilty of making things fit my own preconceived ideas. They just fit naturally. And so I've determined that whatever I think God means for me to do, I'm going to do it. And I'd recommend that you do the same, because I do not think we're going to have too much longer before this begins in the Middle East. I think we've got this year, probably next year, but from 2008 on, I just don't see how it can go past. It's got to be somewhere right around that general time frame, after 2008 to 2012, and I just don't think it can go past that. So you might think about those things.